Coming to church on a very cold morning like this, but I trust the Holy Spirit will warm our hearts and bless us as we meet together. And so, facing life's challenges or life's difficulties is what I'm going to be talking about. When in Thailand, I used to take my staff to one of the southern islands. You know that Thailand has some of the most wonderful beaches in the world, and we used to have regular retreats. And we went off on a staff retreat to one of the islands one year. And as we spent the one afternoon at the beach swimming, we used to include those kind of activities in our retreat, my assistant and I saw that there was another beach just across a big pile of rocks. And we decided that we should cross over those rocks and go and see what was at the other beach. And so we started, but there was one thing I forgot, and that is when rocks get wet, rocks get slippery. And as I tried to cross, and by the way, these rocks are not the actual rocks. I couldn't find a picture putting this together for you, but as I was crossing these rocks, suddenly my feet went right out from underneath me, and I started, and I was headed for the Andaman Sea. The only thing that stopped me was a huge rock at the bottom where I slammed my foot into, and I felt a lot of pain. I looked down and I saw nothing but blood flowing everywhere, and then I also saw that I had four toes going this way and one going that way. Well, you know the rest of the story. I don't have to tell you what that is. But today I want to introduce to you a character who also went on a slide. He was headed downward, but it was not a physical slide. He was heading down in his Christian experience. His name was Asaph, the Bible character, and we have so many important lessons to learn from him as he was going through this troubled time in his life. We first hear about him in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. We read there, David first committed to Asaph this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Now, if you understand that, Asaph was, if we gave him a present-day title, he would be the pastor of music and worship. He was the one who led in the worship of God in the house of God. History tells us that he really had 288 musicians. You know, music was a very important part of the life of God's people. 288. Now, by the way, thank you guys and gals for your leading us this morning. I know it takes a lot of preparation, and the songs you chose were very appropriate for what I'm talking about. So there was Asaph. He was a Levite of the tribe of Israel assigned to the temple duties, and he was the composer of 12 of the Psalms that you have in your Bible. And I'd like you to turn to Psalm 73, because it's in this psalm that he makes a very unusual confession. If you find it there, you read in verse 2, "As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold." In other words, I was about to go on a real slide. He was talking about his spiritual life. He wanted to give up. He was ready to, in the boxing term, throw in the towel. Wanted to quit. And he admits his discouragement. So discouraged that he was just almost out of it. How many times have you felt like Asaph? Felt like you were ready to throw away your Christian experience or give up? I have to admit that there were at least four times when I certainly got so discouraged after I started in pastoral ministry that I almost gave up. It actually started when I first went into ministry 50 years ago and went to my first church. They didn't know I was coming, and when I got there, I found out that the church had divided in half 3 months before I got there. because they'd been without a pastor for several years, and they didn't think they were going to get a pastor, so a superintendent of another denomination came with a pastor, and they were going to take over the church. Well, of course, they couldn't do that, so about half the congregation went with them and started another congregation, and here we were in the middle of a building program, the foundation in, the subfloor on, and all that, and suddenly half the congregation left. They had no place for me to live. I lived in that, finally found an 8x10 bedroom, and I had breakfast with this dear old lady who took me into her home. The plan was that I would have lunch with one family in the church and dinner with another family, but after about 2 weeks, they forgot all about me, and I had no place to cook anything, and they couldn't pay me, so I couldn't go to a restaurant, and so my first year, I lived pretty well on peanut butter and jam sandwiches. I was so discouraged. I almost gave up. I said, how can I handle this? No place to study, no place to... It was an incredible experience. I could tell you so much more, but that's enough. Then we went through the serious illness of my wife. My wife ended up in the hospital, and the doctors told me I would never take her out of the hospital again. By this time, we had three little children. And I drove back from University Hospital so discouraged. How was I ever going to cope? My wife confined to the hospital for life. How could I handle this? I almost quit. By the way, a little footnote. God miraculously delivered my wife and restored her. And she's never been back to the hospital for that same problem. For 40 years. By the way, my wife isn't here today because she had surgery this week and she's recovering from something totally different. So pray for her. Some of you know my story. My 14-year-old son vanished. And for 21 years, we hardly knew anything about our son. When he disappeared, I thought, there's no way I can carry on in the ministry. I've got to quit. Absolutely. Total discouragement. And then I was having trouble, and one day I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you've got a tumor in your head. Oh, boy, oh, boy. I prayed. People all around the world prayed for me. And yet God didn't seem to heal me. So I went through 9.5 hours of surgery. Some of you don't know it. Half my face is still numb. I have no hearing or balance on one side. But I was determined. When I first came out of that surgery, I decided there's no way I can carry on in ministry. I can't get up in front of people in this condition. But God gave me a promise that His grace would be sufficient and His power would be manifest in me as I would faithfully serve Him. And so for all these years, I've carried on. And God has helped me with that initial discouragement overcoming. I only say these things not for you to feel sorry for me, but I want you to see that I've bowed at the altar of my own preaching. I know what it is to really be discouraged. And I've only given you 4 scenarios. I could give you many more. But I've learned some very important lessons that Asaph learned as he went through this. So I ask you today, what tempts you to maybe give up in your Christian experience? Most of you have discovered, sooner or later, that life just isn't fair. Life just isn't fair. Now, it's interesting to see what created Asaph's depression and his discouragement. He uncovers this for us as we go through this psalm. He tells us what his problem was. Very strange. And we see in verse 3, the problem was this. Why do wicked people always prosper and godly people always suffer? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why is it? And Asaph was saying, in essence, I have lived committed to God, to serve God, to give my whole life to Him, and I seem to have all the problems. and people around me who have no concern for God whatsoever, everything seems to be going so well for them. They never seem to have problems. And this got to Asaph so much, that was the source of his discouragement. He just could hardly handle this. And you see that he makes some observations as you go through the psalm. I'm only going to quickly mention them to you, and you can read them there as you start in verse 3, or verses 4 and 5. Basically, he's saying this: ungodly people are free of all concerns. They don't struggle with health issues. They seem to live their life, and then all of a sudden, when they get old enough, they just drop off and die. He says they're full of pride and arrogance. They're always, in essence, saying, look at what I have, look what I've done, look where I've been. He says they do evil, and their evil seems to have no limit. They can climb the corporate ladder and tramp on other people, but it never seems to matter. They seem to always be getting ahead. They only prosper, and their personal integrity is completely ignored. He says they also are very popular. They have all the friends. People rally all around them. They have no time for God. Basically, they take the attitude, well, there may be a God, but I'm too busy and I don't really care about that now in my life. And so they pursue their self-interest. They live for themselves, no concern for God whatsoever. They're carefree. They have all the money. They can go where they want and do what they want and have what they want. And so his conclusion. This is what I want to get to. Can you really believe he would say this? Notice verses 13 and 14. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. What's he saying? He's basically saying this: I've only seemingly been punished every time, ever since I made my commitment to follow after God. I've only had problems. It's been terrible. I've had enough. I should never have tried to live a holy life, he is suggesting to us. In fact, what he's saying is, I should never have become a Christian. Have you ever felt like that? That's hard to admit, but that's the way it was. I've only had problems ever since I've made my commitment. I've had enough, he says. I quit. He also tells us something interesting in verse 14, and this really troubles me. He says there in verse 14, I had to keep all of this inside myself. I didn't dare tell this to anybody else, or I would be such a stumbling block. You know, I asked myself, here he is in the temple, a leader of God's people. And he decided that he had to wear the mask. Show up every time people gathered for worship with a smile on his face. And yet, his spirit was in his boots. He had no motivation to live for God, but he regularly was there wearing the mask. Nobody really knew what was going on. How sad if we as Christians in the body of Christ feel that we have to keep everything within ourselves and wear a mask. Doesn't the Bible, your ecclesiology, that's the doctrine of the church, teach us that we are to bear one another's burdens and we are to care for one another, we're to help one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. Someday you go through the list of one another's and you'll see just how much we're supposed to be involved in helping and encouraging and strengthening and caring. But somehow we have the attitude, I just can't tell my problems to anybody, especially people in the church, because I've got to wear the mask and let everybody think I'm very pious and very holy, and yet we may be so discouraged we're ready to completely give up. Isn't that sad? The other thing that bothers me is this. How could all of these people, he had 288 musicians he worked with preparing music for worship, even these people, Did they not see this? Could they not see through the mask and see just how he was struggling? You know, sometimes we get so busy in our own things that we really don't take time to think about others, especially in the body of Christ. Well, I'm not here to preach about the church, but I want to encourage you. If you're really struggling, you've got a body that wants to help, hopefully, and wants to encourage you and pray with you and work through these things. The person who wrote Depression or Freedom from Depression reminds us that 20 to 25% of people go through bouts of serious depression. That's one out of four people. It results in, and he lists some of the things that are characteristic. He says, for instance, social withdrawal, depressed motivation, sleep disturbances. They just don't want to get out of bed, and they can't sleep at nights. Lessened sex drive or some abnormal sex drive. Increased anxiety, edginess. And I could go on with the list of things that he points out are characteristics of people that are really depressed. Are these characteristics of you? Are you like Asaph, really in discouragement, even contemplating quitting? Behind your smiling faces, many struggles. The psalmist in Psalm 55, verse 6, said this, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I could fly away and be at rest." Have you ever felt that way? If I could just be like a bird and fly away from my circumstance, be at rest. This cry hasn't changed much over the centuries, really. I was reading statistics from Statistics Canada, and it tells us that our suicide rate is ranked in the top third of all countries of the world. Doesn't that shock you? Everywhere I go in the world, I've been all over the world many times, most people want to come to Canada. They think it's such a wonderful place to live. Why is it that we are in the top third of suicide rates? This hardly makes sense. The second leading cause of death between those 15 to 19 is suicide. And again, causing death for men in the ages 25 to 29 and 40 to 44. The number one reason people in those categories are dying, it's suicide. In Ontario, more men committed suicide in the past 10 years than died in car crashes. That's a statistic of the Canadian Mental Health Association. And so it is a serious problem. I have met so many people in my years in the ministry who have left suicide notes and have decided to take their own lives because they just could not cope. I discover that people want to quit for many, many reasons. Let me just remind you of some of them. Always facing financial pressure, overtaxed schedules, marriages rocky and you and your spouse just can't seem to get it together. Unfaithfulness in relationship. Wayward children that are such a problem. People in the church fighting over form or spirituality. Struggles with long-term sickness. Your faith is undermined, and this is particularly true of students that go off to college and university. Their faith gets undermined by philosophies that are taught by very atheistic professors or secularized professors who have no place for God. It also is the attitude that you find so often in the workplace. Many, many reasons why we might want to quit. I remember seeing a program one night. It was something funny happened on the way to the symphony. Now, I'll mention a couple of the stars of that program. They were Tim Conway, Charlie Farquharson. Now, those of you who are smiling, you know who they are. All these young people, they don't have a clue who these people are. But they were some of the top comedians when some of us were growing up. And they were the stars. But also in this concert, there was a concert pianist and a man playing a tire pump. And I will never forget this program, because when they started out, they called on this concert pianist and the tire pumpist. And this pianist started playing the most discordant music you could ever imagine. And the tire pumpist couldn't possibly keep up at all. Finally, the tire pumpist stopped and he screamed at the top of his voice, "You've got the music upside down!" And so the pianist turned the music around and started playing very, very quickly and very, very beautifully William Tell Overture. And wouldn't you know it, the tire pumpist played the exact melody on the tire pump and brought the house down. Well, I thought about that. You know, so many of us get the music upside down. And no wonder we have a hard time coping with our life situation. We live our lives upside down. Could I point out to you something? Did you notice this when I gave you the reasons why Asaph was so discouraged? Do you not see that he started to believe so many things that were just not true? And yet he believed they were true. He had the music completely upside down. For instance, his attitude was this: if you're rich, you have to be wicked. Is that true? That's what he started to think. I know many very rich people, but they're very godly people. You cannot believe that if people are rich, that they must be evil. That's just not true. Some people are, but there are many godly people that God has blessed so wonderfully. But the psalmist, he had the music upside down. And he says, rich people don't struggle with health issues, and when they die, they just drop off. Is that true? Absolutely not. Rich people have all kinds of physical problems. During my term in the district office, I built the nursing home in Burlington, 64-bed nursing home. I watched some of the non-Christians die. And I want to tell you, they don't die easily like the psalmist thought. He had the music upside down. He said, for instance, the rich have all the friends. Well, you know, I discovered that's not so true either. In Bangkok, I was on a first-name basis with all the ambassadors and their wives from around the world, and I discovered something about them. They have a great front, but some of them are the most distressed, unhappy, unfulfilled people in the world. The rich people, they don't have all the friends. They go to lots of social functions, but they're very isolated and very much alone many times. They don't go, other than the party circle, they really, the expat community that I found, endless circles of parties, but not very close relationships. They're carefree. Is that really true about the rich? We've just been through a period of time where you know that's not true. The rich have been glued to that stock market. Every day, several times a day, wondering what's going to happen, up or down. I can't tell you the number of men who committed suicide in Bangkok. They built huge buildings and suddenly the economy collapsed and they saw no future. Carefree? No, they're not. So many of them are too busy for happy marriages or proper family life and so on. You know, I want to say this, and I hope you hear this. It is just amazing what we can begin to think when we're really discouraged. Do you know that? It's just amazing what we can begin to think. And I would suggest to you, it's amazing what you can begin to think about your church and your church leaders and other people in the church when you really get discouraged. It's amazing what you can begin to think about your spouse, your family, your friends, when you really get discouraged. It's amazing what you can begin to think about your Christian experience. And dare I say, even what you begin to think about God Himself when you really get discouraged. Remember Elijah? Here he was, this man who called down fire to devour the 450 priests of Baal within hours. He's threatened by one woman, and he runs. And he's hiding under the tree, and he's saying, I can't live one more day. By the way, I've always wondered, how can a man face 450 priests without any hesitation, and one woman challenges him and he runs? Well, you think about that. I don't have that answer. We find him under the juniper tree. I can't face one more day. Take my life, Elijah said. Discouragement distorts our thinking so badly about our real situation, about our self-worth, about our value in life, about our money, and I could go on with the list. Proverbs 4, verse 23 is an important verse for us. It says this, be careful what you think. Your thoughts can ruin your life. Did you know that was in the Bible? Be careful what you think, because your thoughts can ruin your life. When I was getting ready to go overseas, I had to have a medical with my doctor. And I was shocked as my doctor talked to me about what I was going to be doing. And these were his words. I wrote them down. I wish I could do something to bring meaning to my life. That's a doctor. And I thought to myself, where is his passion gone? Here's a man who brings help and hope and healing to so many people. What a purpose in life. But lost all passion. Really wanted to give up. Asaph finds a solution to the difficulties he was facing. And this is the most important thing for us to realize. He had a solution. In verse 17, and some of you are going to immediately say, well, come on. But what was his solution? It's there in verse 17. Until I came into the sanctuary of God. He came to the sanctuary of God. And there he found a solution. Now, what is this all about? May I suggest to you, when you really get into trouble in your spirit, in yourself, you find a sanctuary. It doesn't necessarily mean coming to this church, but it wouldn't be a bad idea, you know, for you to come and just sit in the sanctuary and let God speak to you. Let God clear up your thinking. And this is what happened. A place of quietness, not distorted by people and work activities and all the busyness and noise around us. A place where God can speak. And spend time meditating and praying and let God speak to you. Lakato reminds us in his books, sometimes when we try this, inner chaos begins to open up within us. Thoughts of all we have to do. We've got no time. Pressure begins to build and get back into the action. But being still and quiet is so contrary to our life pattern. But we have to learn to do that. Archibald Hart also reminds us of something else that's very important. Biblical concepts of time, he wrote, helping individuals and families live more meaningfully. He points out, we live in an underslept society and points out that this creates all kinds of dysfunctional problems and noise in our lives. It puts us on edge and causes unnatural reactions, whereas sleep can drain off the emotional stress, and most of us are underslept and we don't renew our body or minds. Maybe we need to begin to recover the principle of Sabbath that the Scripture speaks about so that we do have 6 days of labor and one day to rest and find relationship with God. I was driving through Nova Scotia. I used to supervise that area, as I said, and I really was very discouraged. I was so burned out. I was trying to build this nursing home and look after all the church, and it seemed to be so many problems in churches. I was quite discouraged, and as I was driving down a major highway in Nova Scotia, I saw a church up on the side of the hill, and I said to myself, I've got to go there. I pulled into that churchyard, and wouldn't you know it, the church was open. Most churches aren't open nowadays. But I went in and I sat in that church. I don't really know how long I stayed there. But I want to tell you, taking time, God met me in such an incredible way. God turned the music right side up for me. And I began to see things. It was significant taking time to listen to God. For I left there renewed, really renewed, and excited again about my work and about the Lord and about my relationship. And you notice when Asaph went into the sanctuary, God gave him two pictures. Did you notice this? If you read this psalm, you'll see that God gave him two pictures. And I have always found that when I take time to seek God about issues in my life, God always gives me two pictures. And so we see God saying to Asaph, and I've just got to paraphrase this so we can get through it. He says, Asaph, let me give you two pictures. Asaph, first of all, I want to give you the picture of the ungodly that you think are so well off and everything's so easy. Asaph, I want you to know this. When tragedy comes to these ungodly people, they have no foundation underneath them. There's nothing to hold them up. They're swept away like a flood of water. Their money or position is taken from them, and they have nothing left. German billionaire Adolf Merkel, you know his story, a billionaire, committed suicide a couple of years ago due to the global financial collapse. Couldn't cope with it. Asaph, remember this. These people have nothing underneath them. And then remember one more thing, Asaph. In the end, these ungodly people are going to stand before me in judgment. Then God says, now, Asaph, let me give you the second picture. I want you to see yourself the way it really is. Asaph, I'm with you. You are held in my hand. And even though the clouds may come low up around you, I am going to guide you and counsel you and lead you. I'm going to take you through this period of time. And Asaph, remember this. In the end, you're going to be with me in glory. What did Asaph say? Notice his conclusion, verse 23. Oh, I've been a real donkey. Isn't that what he says? I've been like a brute beast before you. What's a brute beast? A donkey. I have been a donkey in the way I've been thinking, in the way I've been acting. I have been so foolish, senseless, and ignorant. Here's a strong statement of repentance. I've been so wrong. He finds a life-changing result from getting quiet before God. Friends, life is not about using God, but God using us. Discovering this moves us into a whole new paradigm of life. Now, for those of you who are more theologically inclined, let me just take a moment. Some of you may not be interested in this, but I remind you that when we try to live without God, we find ourselves in one phase of life, but if we move into the sanctuary and get straightened out with God, we have this new paradigm. First of all, it's the attachments that were controlling us at one time, which can be all the philosophies of the world and everything. We are moved into a whole new relationship. We move away from self-sufficiency and other standards and values that the world impresses upon us. And we constantly are trying to change ourselves to keep up with the way the world is living. We move into the sanctuary and we come to dependence upon God rather than dependence upon ourselves. And we move away from autonomy, living our own lives by ourselves, into a spiritual life of relationship and intimacy with God. And this is the life-changing impact that God makes on us when we come to that point of true submission to Him. Henry Nouwen, some of you know all about him, psychologist who taught at Yale and Harvard, gave his life, his ministry up and to go to Northern Toronto where he established a home for mentally challenged people in North Toronto. He wrote so many books that I've been blessed by. And he said in one, if we do not take the spiritual life seriously, if we do not set a time to be alone with God. How true. When we do, we discover God does amazing things in us when we spend time with Him. He gives us a new perspective. We see things from His viewpoint and we hear His voice. I can tell you, when my wife was sick in the hospital, no hope of her coming out, God gave me two pictures. And I can't take the time to go into all of that, but it was so clear and true to me that God renewed me and I was refocused to carry on. When the doctor, secondly, he relieves anxiety. When they discovered the tumor, I tell you honestly, I was in the initial stages filled with great anxiety. I have to admit it was almost fearful. And yet, when I took time, I was thinking, maybe it's cancer. Maybe I'm going to be left completely paralyzed. The doctor warned me that that might happen to me. But as I spent time with God, God gave me a peace that passes understanding that kept my heart and mind like you would never believe. It was an incredible experience. And God said, my grace is going to be sufficient and my power is going to be shown in your weakness. And this is personal, but I really do believe there's been much greater power in my ministry since that happened about 18 years ago than ever before. And when our son disappeared, God gave us two pictures so clearly. And I'm so thankful that after 21 years of wandering, he came back to God in such an incredible way, so transformed in his life. Went through training and got his certificates in counseling and spent his life trying to help drug addicts for 8 years. And then God saw fit to take him home. My son died with AIDS, not because he was homosexual, but because in his difficult days, he got AIDS through injection of needles. But God put the burden on his heart to reach all of his friends. 23 in a support group, he led every one of them to the Lord and many of the family members. And the pastor of his church told me that my son brought more people into his church than his whole congregation put together. He was so transformed in his life. And God gave us that picture that it was going to happen. We didn't know when. But it brought such peace and relief to us. God gave us peace and grace and power and wisdom to handle all that was involved. And thirdly, you'll see that God grows, He grows godly character through the fruit of the Holy Spirit when we take time to spend time with Him. Partington says, when we open our whole being to the Lord, we drink in the peace and the rest of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, that's so true. We soon learn in life there are only certain things that we can control. Have you learned that yet? Most are in the realm within us that we can control. Not the world around us. You cannot control your health or your money or your friends or your family. Some of these bring such incredible force into our lives, bring such pressure, bring deep sadness and a pessimistic outlook if we allow them. If we don't spend regular time with God, we find our coping skills so limited. The danger of depression just dominating our lives. And so I say to you as I move to the conclusion, what is keeping you from the sanctuary? What is keeping you from spending real time with God until you work through those issues in your life? The Lord wants to meet you in His presence. Sometimes it takes longer than others. And sometimes there are processes to go through. But I want to tell you, William Longstaff, he had the concept many years ago when he captured this truth and said, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus like Him you will be, your friends and your conduct His likeness shall see. So we face our difficulties. Asaph found new delight in God. Praise started to abound in him. And I suggest that you can experience that same new delight by working through your issues with God. God can meet you in His presence. And so I conclude by saying this. Psalm 73 verse 1 is his conclusion. He starts out by saying, God is so good. And then he gives us all the reasons that brought him to that conclusion. And he said, it's so good to be near God. At the end of the psalm. It's so good to be near God, to take Him, my sovereign Lord, as my refuge. What's the word refuge mean? My dwelling place. And when we live in that intimacy with God, we truly can say, praise the Lord. God does not want to leave us in depression and discouragement. He doesn't want to leave us in a state where we want to give up our Christian experience or give up on life. God has the answer as we will take time to meet Him in the sanctuary. He can turn the music that's upside down. He can turn it right around. Lord, take these words. You know behind the smiling faces who may need them today. Thank You for Your power that's manifest. Thank You that You're a personal God who's interested in the affairs of our lives. And thank You, Lord, that You can turn the music right side up as we spend time understanding our situation in Your presence and understanding the pictures You will give to us to lead us into a new experience where we can truly say, God is so good and it's so wonderful to live in the sanctuary of God. Take Your words and apply them as we need them, I pray in Jesus' name.